Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Job? Job, right? Old Testament book of Job, J-O-B, chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Page 701 in my Bible, but I don't think that's going to help some. Job chapter 19. Now let us give our absolute attention to the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, capture our thoughts. We give you our thoughts right now. We give you our attention. We pray, Lord, that you would speak from your Word. Lord, fill every single person here with hope, no matter where they are in life, no matter what they're facing right now. Give hope. Because there is so much hope in you. Even though things can get so tough, there's hope in you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. President Harry Truman is reputed to have said, "If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen." Reading through the book of Job is sort of like going into the kitchen. There's a lot of heat inside. It's not a book for the faint-hearted. In fact, it's a very scary book, even for some Christians that I know. But I've taken us to Job 19 here on Resurrection Sunday because something truly wonderful and powerful happens to Job in this chapter that is so appropriate for us and what we're celebrating today. Job, the man, was a man. He's not a fictional character. He was an actual man who lived some 3,500 to 4,000 years ago. He lived in the days of Abraham, possibly even before Abraham. He lived in a city called Uz. U-Z. It was a big and prosperous city for that day. We know that Job was a very wealthy and highly respected man. He had lots of flocks of animals. He had an estate. He had a home. He had servants that worked for him. He was an elder and he was a chief of the city, admired by all the citizens. Job was a family man. He had one wife, seven sons, three daughters, and he led them all in a godly way. He was a priest for his family. And we also know that Job was an extremely godly man. The scripture specifically says that Job was blameless and upright. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. Job was an incredible man. He was top drawer. So much going for him. Such a full life that he was living. When Job was about 70 years of age, which would have been about the prime of his life in those days, they lived much longer then. When he was about 70 years of age, he went through a tremendously tough time in life, a horrendous time of suffering. Completely unbeknownst to Job, God had allowed Satan to afflict Job. Satan was given permission, and he inflicted Job with all kinds of suffering viciously. And it would seem that all of his suffering began on one day. There he was going about his life one day, And a servant comes to him and says, the Sabaeans have raided your donkeys and oxen. They've taken all the animals and they've killed all your servants. I'm the only one that's escaped. A second servant comes and says, fire from heaven fell on your sheep and killed all your sheep, and the servants were burned up too. I'm the only one that escaped. A third messenger comes. The Chaldeans have formed three bands. They raided your camels. They took all of your camels and killed all of the servants that work with them. I'm the only one who's escaped. Still a fourth messenger comes. Job, all of your children were eaten together at the home of your eldest. A windstorm came. The roof fell in. All of your children are dead. I am the only one who has escaped. Lost everything. And his children. It says in chapter 1 that he tore his robes and fell to the ground. And incredibly, Job, as a godly man, was able to say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Satan wasn't through. Then Satan went after his health. Job was inflicted with boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And so in chapter 2, you have this ugly, ugly picture. Job is in the middle of an ash heap as a man who has lost everything, scraping his body with broken pieces of pottery for relief. What a picture of how cruel and vicious Satan can be. What he would want to do to everybody if he had the chance. Job's suffering didn't stop. It even got worse. The people that should comfort him didn't. People that you would expect that would come by and give him a helping hand don't. His wife comes to him, and keep in mind, she's grieving, she's struggling, she's going through hard times as well, but she comes to Job and says, curse God and die. Thanks, honey. Then three of Job's best friends come to bring Job comfort. Comfort. Most of the entire book of Job is the discussion between those three friends and Job. And Job will later call them miserable counselors. You know what they basically say to Job? They say, Job, okay, come clean. What did you do? What sin have you committed? Things like this don't happen to the righteous. Only to the wicked. So what have you done, Job? What secret sin is in your life? And of course, Job wasn't a perfect man. Nobody is. But he didn't have a gross sin in his life, did he? He was upright and blameless, it says. Satan had viciously attacked him. And God had allowed this period of suffering in his life for a spell. But these friends are saying, you've sinned. And it just added to his misery. In Job chapter 19, Job is in the pit of despair. He's at the low of low in the cycle. He's on the ash heap. And we are about to read the very honest words of a man who is grieving greatly and hurting and in pain. First, he says of his friends, then Job answered and said, verse 1, how long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. They're supposed to comfort Job. They're not comforting him. They're tormenting him. They're kicking him when he's down. And then look what Job is feeling at this moment about God. Verse 5, if indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. These are the very, very honest words of a very godly man who is suffering greatly. He's confused. He is disoriented. He feels, God has abandoned me. I cry out and I'm not heard. He's fenced me in. There's no light. There's darkness. He has all these questions and it's total mass confusion. And you can tell he is absolutely suffering. By the way, I found that God can handle our honesty. God can take your honesty. And by the way, he knows exactly what you're feeling, so you can't hide it anyway. You might as well come right out with it. Job did here. Then he speaks of all of his abandonment from friends. Verse 13. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. He says, my relatives have failed. And my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. He says, my breath is offensive to my wife. He's probably not speaking of burrito breath. It's another word that also can mean life. He's saying, my very life is offensive to my wife. I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Now, all his children have died. The word is my descendants. This is grandkids. Can you imagine a grandchild being repulsed by grandpa? I don't even know that was possible. Grandkids think grandparents walk on water, right? I'm repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. He is suffering utterly alone. All have deserted him. Even toddlers that can be the most sympathetic people on the planet are repulsed by Job. I'll bet if we were walking the streets of Uz during those days and we saw Job on the ash heap, we'd probably take the long way home. Verse 20, he says, my bone clings to my skin and to my flesh. And I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Literally, I am barely alive. He says to his friends, verse 21, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? He's at an all-time low, isn't he? And keep in mind, he doesn't really know what's happened behind the scenes. In his thinking, it's all God. God has struck me. God is actually, it wasn't God, it was Satan. Now, God allowed it, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But he's at the bottom. Some of you here this morning can relate with how Job is feeling because you've been to the ash heap. There have been times in your life where you've gone through intense suffering and pain. Maybe not as extreme as what Job went through. But there's things that have happened in your past, and it was the ash heap. Maybe you lost all your wealth. Maybe you went bankrupt. Maybe you lost a family member. Maybe you went through a really drawn-out, ugly divorce. Maybe you got an illness. And you can look back at that time in your life and you can remember feeling disoriented, confused, questions, God, why? Some of you have gotten through those times and gotten better with the Lord, but some of you have held on to those things in the past. And you, even now, because of what has happened to you in the past, you look at life with a pessimism, even perhaps Christianity with a pessimism, even with at God sort of with pessimism. The ash heap. There is no doubt in my mind that there are some here this morning that are in the ash heap right now. For whatever reason, your world is falling apart. Relationship is failing. The job situation is tough. And you're here, possibly even this morning, crying out, why? How? And maybe you feel like God isn't responding to you. You need to understand, there is a very godly man in Scripture named Job, and he went through those exact same emotions and feelings. I personally believe that Job's experience on the ash heap is a good picture of this world. You know, this world is an ash heap. There is pain, suffering, and trauma all over the place. For many of us, we may be going through a very good season in life, but I guarantee you every one of us in this room knows somebody who's on the ash heap. Somebody who's just lost a family member. Somebody who is hurt and grieving. Turn on the news and you'll see the ash heap. The war, the crime, the scandal, the kidnapping, the pain. I was so very much disturbed when I heard about Eve Carson, 22-year-old bright young woman at UNC, just randomly shot dead. And just the impact that had on that campus. That's the ash heap. I guarantee you her parents are on the ash heap. A couple weeks ago, I was in Tucson, and I took a two-day class called Pastoral Crisis Intervention. And this is a class that's offered by Mike McIntosh and his ministry, and it teaches pastors how to intervene in crisis situations, and it's to make me better equipped to help crises that I encounter with people here. It would also equip me to work with police officers, perhaps as a chaplain, and it would also eventually, as I get more training, allow me to be on a team of pastors that would be deployed nationally in a very big disaster like a 9/11 or a Katrina. And so I took that training, and I got to tell you, for 2 days I was on the ash heap. The stories I heard, the testimonies that came. Police officers need our prayers. The things those men and women see. Testimony of one police officer said he used to believe that there was a spark of good in every human being. Now he's convinced that in some human beings there isn't a shred of good. Because of the violence and the trouble he's seen. And so we learn how to do death notifications. Suicide intervention. Helping people who go through different kinds of trauma, and it's all over there. One story that I just really got to me was the story of a child who had accidentally died in a backyard pool drowning. And you hear that from time to time and how tragic that is. And one pastor who did the funeral, his first funeral service, right as he starts his message, the mom gets up, runs to the casket, grabs the body out of the casket, held it to her, dropped to the ground and said, "Get up." That's the ash heap. Bad things happen here. Human race is a mess. I want you to understand something. God didn't make the ash heap. It's not God's fault. It's not His responsibility. We made the ash heap. The human race collectively is responsible for the ash heap. God created us in a perfect world. He placed us in a garden. But He created us with free will. He didn't create us as robots. He created us with free will, the ability to choose. And He wanted to create us as beings who have the capacity to love. And in order to be able to really love, you got to be able to choose to love. And in the garden, Adam bombed. First atom bomb in all of history. Went off in the garden. Satan deceived them. They turned from God. And sin has spread. Death has spread. Destruction has spread. The ash heap. Some of you might say, well, wait a minute, why did God allow Satan to inflict Job with such suffering? Well, again, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but just so you know, there would be no suffering to suffer if we hadn't turned from God. There would be no Satan running amok. The ash heap is a very, very difficult place. Job is in a very, very, very difficult place. But something happens. He's in this cave. He's in this dark pit. And a spark of light goes on. All of a sudden, a truth enters his mind. A thought comes into his being. And this transforms everything. In verse 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." They would be, Job, in an all-time bestseller. "Oh, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." And by the way, that verse has come true. Did you know that the words of Job are engraved on many rocks all across this planet? In fact, the verses we are about to read have been inscribed in gravestones in the cemeteries of the world. From the ash heap, from the pit of despair, Job says in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. That is the lifeline for Job. That has been the lifeline for Christians who live in a fallen world throughout history. That is our lifeline today to remember, to hold on to on Resurrection Sunday. What did Job absolutely know here? What does he remember? Let's pick it apart. Job says, I know that there's a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. God is a Redeemer. He's not my enemy, Job remembers. He's a Redeemer. Goel in the Hebrew. The defender, the protector, the advocate, the avenger. That's Goel. It's used quite often in Old Testament law. Very important for you to understand how it's used. Let's say that you got into a very difficult place financially and you lost your property, your land. The law said that the closest blood relative should come and buy that property back for you. Redeem it. Let's say you got in a really difficult time financially and you actually had to sell yourself into slavery. Your nearest kinsman redeemer, the Goel, the blood relative, could come and buy you out of that slavery. Another very interesting use of the word, if somebody was murdered, then the blood relative, the Goel in those days, had the responsibility to go hunt the murderer down and exercise capital punishment. This is Goel. Goel is the one who comes in and makes it right, who brings relief, who buys back. Job says, there's a Goel. And today on Resurrection Sunday, we can say, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. God sent Jesus to redeem, to buy back, to bring relief. See, God knows all about the ash heap. He knows what's going down here. He sees all the pain and suffering, and He grieves over it. And He knows that it's because of our sin that there's so much problem. But out of His love, He made a plan of salvation, a plan that would deal with sin, that would make it possible for us to be forgiven of sin and to become rightly related to Him. And then to have the hope of heaven one day, a new life. And according to His plan, if an innocent, perfect man were willing to die and pay the penalty for sins of guilty people, then that would be an acceptable sacrifice, and the guilty ones could be set free. And so that is what Jesus Christ did. He came to this planet. He became a blood relative. A man. Human being. Lived a perfect life without sin. And He went to the cross. Willingly. And the sins of the world were placed on Him. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And He paid the price. We talked a lot about how Job suffered. Please understand, Jesus suffered a lot more than Job. Jesus came right into the midst of the ash heap. He came right into the mess. And He took the full brunt of the mess. So that we could escape from the final consequences of sin. It's funny, it's interesting. Verse 7, Job says, I cry out to God, but am not heard. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Job said, my path is covered in darkness. Darkness covered the earth when Christ was on the cross. Job says, I am stripped of my glory and my crown. Jesus was stripped on the cross. Jesus was given a crown of thorns. Job says, God has destroyed me. Jesus was marred, beaten, and disfigured beyond belief on the cross. Job says, my hope has been uprooted like a tree. Jesus was pinned to a tree. Job says, God has kindled his wrath against me. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus at the cross for us. Job says, God's armies have surrounded me. Jesus was surrounded and crucified by Romans, Jews, all of us were there. Job says, my family and friends have abandoned me. Jesus was abandoned by family, disciples. Oh, he knows the pain. God has intervened. God has sent the Redeemer. Amen? The substitute. And thereby, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins go away. You are forgiven and you have the promise of His peace and presence with you. To walk with you through the very difficult things that can happen in this life. In Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, there is the grave of a Civil War soldier. The stone bears the date of his birth and death. And then these words, Abraham Lincoln's substitute. In the woe and anguish of the war, realizing that thousands upon thousands were falling in his place on the field of battle, Lincoln chose to honor one particular soldier as his substitute and make him as a symbol, as it were, of the fact that soldiers who perished in battle were dying that others might live. Jesus died that we might live. He is the Redeemer. Now, what else does Job know here with certainty? There's a Redeemer, and the Redeemer lives. Amen. I know that my Redeemer lives. He's not dead. He's alive. He seems silent right now. I don't feel like I'm hearing from him. But Job comes up, wait a minute. He's alive. He's not dead. And this is what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, is alive. He did go to the cross at Calvary. He did suffer and die. He died. They wrapped his body in grave clothes. They put him in a tomb. Death was demanded for the payment of sin. Jesus died. But on the third day, those women went to the tomb very early in the morning and the stone was moved away. And the tomb is empty. He is risen. Our Redeemer lives. The resurrection is so very important. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that His sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God. Salvation is now possible. The road to heaven is open, and because of His resurrection from the dead, we know that death has been defeated ultimately. And we also know that because He rose from the dead, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And salvation can only be found through Him. The Redeemer lives. If you're on the ash heap, if you've been to the ash heap, let that comfort you just like it did Job. He is alive. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen? And draw near to your living Redeemer this morning, no matter where you are. I love this one poem How do I know that Christ is risen? What proof have I to give? He touched my life one blessed day and I began to live. How do I know He left the tomb that morning long ago? I met Him just this morning and my heart is still aglow. How do I know that endless life He gained for me that day? His life within is proof enough of immortality. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? He walks with me along the way and lives within my heart. Do you know the risen Christ? What else did Job know here? And I love that this is my favorite part. I know there's a Redeemer. I know that He lives. And I know that, end of verse 25, He shall stand at last on the earth. And here's the idea. Job's been through all these problems and he says, it's tough. It's really, really tough. But I know that one day the living Redeemer is going to stand on the earth and He's going to set everything right. Everything will be made straight. The Goel will even up everything. Justice will one day be met. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. He ascended. And we have the promise that one day Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? And when He comes again, everything's going to be made straight. Justice will be served. Questions gone. All confusion cleared up. Again, that question, why in the world would God let Satan go after Job? That's a scary thought, isn't it? I don't want to be Job. Answer? I don't know. I do know this. The suffering was only for a period of time. And Job comes through it. And at the end, his life is restored to him greater than he had at the beginning. He'll have 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. Everything is restored multiple times over. He'll live 140 more years and he'll see his children and grandchildren to the 4th generation. Perhaps the Lord allowed this to happen to Job many years ago, so that we could see how powerful the hope in a resurrected Redeemer is. That if it can pull a guy like Job out of the pit, it can certainly pull us out. My Redeemer lives. There will be things that happen that we can't get all the information. There's things that we will not understand. There are tough things. Listen very carefully to a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Listen, Christian, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. The answers are coming. The confusion's going to get all cleared up. You just need to know that there's a Redeemer, that He lives, and He will set everything in order one day. What else does Job know for sure Verse 26. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. What's he speaking about? Personal resurrection. Job knows that one day he will be resurrected. He says, I'm going through this hard time. I'm being infalsely accused by my friends. And even if I die, I know that one day I'm coming back. And in my flesh, I will see God with my own eyes. He has hope in another life, a much better life, folks. This ash heap ain't going to live forever. In fact, in the scale of eternity, it's a very, very short period of time. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can know for certain that one day we'll rise again with new bodies. Listen, you have a family member in the past who knows Jesus Christ and has died in the past. They are with the Lord right now in spirit, but one day they're going to be given a brand new body. They'll be resurrected. If you, as a Christian, die today before Jesus comes again, your spirit's going to go to be with the Lord. But when Jesus comes again, you're going to be given a brand new body. If we're still alive here on the planet, when Jesus comes again, then we're going to go for a really cool ride. It's called the rapture. We will be transformed instantaneously. And by the way, we're going to speak about that subject next week when we get back to 1 Thessalonians. But the idea is, on the ash heap, never forget that there's coming a much better life. We will be resurrected. We will be given glorified bodies that don't get sick, that don't die, that don't get old and wrinkled and flabby. And we will live in an entirely new environment for all of eternity. I want you to hear this. A sin-free environment forever. Forever. Can you imagine living in a place where there is no sin? Not one more hint of it in your life. Not one more effect of it. The Redeemer lives. He will make things right. He will get us to heaven. I want to close with one more thing that Job knew with absolute certainty, and it's a word I haven't emphasized yet, but I think it's the most important word in verse 25. Look what he says very carefully. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Job could say of God, "He's my Redeemer." Job was related to the Redeemer. Job belonged to the Redeemer. Can you say that this morning? Can you honestly say this morning that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer? He's mine. I'm rightly related to Him. He does not become your Redeemer by default. He has died for the sins of the world. He is risen again. And the offer of salvation goes out to everyone here. But the Redeemer does not force Himself into your life. He says, "Behold, I knock on the door of your heart. Whoever will let me in, I'll eat with him, I'll sup with him, I'll fellowship with him." So, You have to personally receive Christ. You have to open the door of your heart. You have to do it personally. And the way you do that, the way you simply allow Jesus to become your Redeemer is to ask Him to be your Redeemer in a prayer. He's alive. He's in our midst. Redeemer, save. Pray that prayer. Come to the Lord and admit that you have sinned and you have fallen short and you're a part of the ash heap. Acknowledge that Jesus has died for your sins on the cross and risen again the third day, and receive Him into your heart. I'd like us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. I'd like the team to come up. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. I really hope there's nobody here this morning putting their hope in a new politician. Or school, or more education, or some philosophy. And I surely hope you're not putting your hope in a spiritual leader who's dead and buried. Christ is risen. Have you been redeemed? Can you say He's your Redeemer? In just a few moments, we're going to stand and we're going to sing My Redeemer Lives. Can we sing that very quietly? And I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, to ask Him to be your Redeemer. And I want you to do it in a very tangible way this morning, a public way, as we stand and sing the song. If you need to come and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's ready to redeem you, then I'm going to ask that you would come up and you would just join me right up here in the front. If you come on an Easter Sunday, you'll never forget it. It'll be a milestone for you. And that act of walking the aisle, as it will reinforce your decision. You might say, I want to come, but I'm afraid to do it. Ask your friend with you to walk you up. Ask your dad. Ask your son. Ask your friends with you. I want you to have an opportunity to meet the Redeemer, to be filled with hope. So let's all stand. Sing My Redeemer Lives. As we sing, you need to come to Christ this morning. I want you to just come right on up here and join us. You can come right now if you're ready.
Redeemer lives, and in the end He will stand on the earth
for flesh.
For